In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment, when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be enrolled, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to be delivered, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which will come to all the people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Thanks be to God.
Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will govern my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." When they had heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Thanks be to God.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for testimony, to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Thanks be to God.
A prologue to say what my happiest moment in the carol service is, and that is directly afterwards watching you throw your bunty into the boxes outside the door. The influence of our carol service now lasts for 365 days in the year. That's because from the collection that we receive today, we support three young children, boys, throughout the year in their education and life and everything else. These are lads who've been rescued in the Philippines, mostly in Manila, from homelessness, from living on the streets and in the parks, and through Christian work are brought into a home and a community and brought up as Christian people. It's a work that always thrills my heart. You'll see a very brief detail of it on the back of the green sheet, and we do have more details about it if any of you are interested in the work. David Taylor is just down here. David, I think I'd like you to stand up so some can see you. Many years ago, David started this quite remarkable work. It always moves me, and I want us to continue it if we can today. It's not cheap. We have to raise £2,500 to do the three. This is the only occasion when I'm not a gentleman. I beat the drum. I tell you that single coins are no good to us. We like £5 notes. We prefer £10 notes. We prefer it better for you to empty your wallet. We prefer it even better if you go out, collect your checkbook, come back, get the details, and write us a hefty check. £70 is a good check to keep one boy for 1 month. We have three on our list. We'd love to have 10. So now you know what is expected of you. You're very warm-hearted. Thank you, all of you, who gave so generously last year and who will give again this. Now, if you've got your green sheet, you'll see the title for this short sermon, What's the Difference? And to explain that title, I must mention myself for a brief moment. I'm a great lover of Christmas quizzes and puzzles. And at Christmas Day, I'm surrounded by them, cut out of all the papers. Alas, I am very greatly frustrated, because no one in my family circle enjoys them. And though from time to time, when I'm fed up with the television, I suggest we have one, I'm always discouraged and always severely outvoted. To make up for my misery and frustration, therefore, I'm going to set you a Christmas quiz this morning. And it will be easier for you to forgive me if I tell you that there is only one question. What is that question? Well, it begins with these words, what's the difference? So here is the rector's Christmas quiz for 1987. What's the difference between Jesus Christ and Father Christmas? Now, you may smile. You may think that that is just meant to be a joke. But it isn't meant entirely humorously. You may be slightly shocked if you're a Christian person, and I don't intend to be irreverent. You may be saying, well, that's a very easy quiz. Let's get on to far more important questions than that. But this question is not without very real importance. What's the difference between Jesus Christ and Father Christmas? Father Christmas appears in my large Oxford Dictionary of the Christian Church. Santa Claus, I found out this morning, is the corruption of the Dutch for St. Nicholas. He was the Bishop of Mara very many years ago. He may have been persecuted and imprisoned in the time of Diocletian, and he may just conceivably, though it's very unlikely, have sat round the council table at Nicaea. All those details are extremely doubtful, and the kind of thing that come into dictionaries because the compiler has got nothing else to say. What is true is that he is the patron saint of sailors, Russians, and children. And he really does occupy quite a central place in the Christmas celebrations of our society today. For example, I read this week an article written about our faith in him and when we cease to believe in him. And most people, famous actors and sportsmen, were interviewed, and most people said that they ceased to believe in Santa Claus around 13, 14, or 15, just the time when most people cease to believe in Jesus Christ and leave the Sunday school or the Bible class forever. Again, at Christmas in our society, an enormous number of childish requests are made to him. Very earnest intercessions they are, too. Multitudes who very seldom, if ever, ask Jesus for anything, ask Father Christmas for lots of things. So he's the object of a great deal of prayer. He's a semi-spiritual figure riding in the sky over the snows to visit us with his bounty. What's the difference between that and Jesus Christ? Well, one of the nicest humorous cards that I received this week was a card that shows Father Christmas reclining on a consultant psychiatrist's couch. Notes are being anxiously taken on his case by the psychiatrist. He is being asked what is wrong, very evidently. And Father Christmas, looking very blue and very worried, says, "I don't believe in myself." I suppose that rather delightful card that I have in my room might be called Father Christmas Has an Identity Crisis. Did Jesus of Nazareth ever have an identity crisis? Did he believe in himself? Yes, of that one can be absolutely certain. There may be some things in the New Testament that are not crystal clear, but this is. "Let not your hearts be troubled," he said. "You believe in God, believe also in me." He certainly believed in himself and wanted us to believe in him too. Lord Jesus, why should we at St. Helens today believe in you? Now, the answer to that question comes very clearly and cogently in the New Testament. "Why should you believe in me? I am the bread of life. If you're hungry, come to me. I am the light of the world. If anyone follows me, he'll never walk in darkness, as most people do. I am the resurrection and the life," he says. That, sooner or later, matters for all of us. "I am the good shepherd. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. That's why you should believe in me." In the gospel records, the first and last question he asks is, "Who do you think that I am?" It seems to matter very much. He knows who he is, and he wants us to know, and keeps asking us if we've made up our minds and are sure about it. I hear that a new man has just been appointed to St. Peter's Cornhill. I imagine there was the usual service. I wasn't able to get there myself. I imagine that afterwards there was tea and buns and all the rest of it. I imagine that the new man was interviewed by the church wardens or the bishop or somebody. I imagine someone asked him to make a speech at the end as he stood there with his wife and children and so on. Imagine if he had said, "Well, I've come to St. Peter's Cornhill, and I'm going to work very hard in the city, and at the end of my first year or two, I'm going to gather a large number of city people together, senior and junior, and I'm going to say, now, as a result of all my teaching and all that I've done in the city, I hope that you realize now who I am." I imagine if he'd said that, the bishop and the church wardens were already making arrangements to get rid of him. Come to think of it, the questions that Jesus asks are the very greatest questions that anyone can be asked. By the way, he gives answers too, and we study those answers on Tuesday here at 1:05. If you're new to us, let me tell you, we have a full house every Tuesday of the year here. And we study the marvelous answers of Jesus. We start again on January the 5th, and we'd love to have you with us. But I think that the questions Jesus asks are even more important than the answers that he gives. Let me give you an example of a question that he asks to church leaders, and I don't opt out of that myself. I'm not pointing a finger at others, but in view of all the things that have gone on in recent months, I think it's a pretty good question to ask any church leader in our country today. Here is the question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? It's a fairly searching question for all of us, as a matter of fact, isn't it? Here's a question to many successful commercial and financial men, very many clever people in the city, honest people too. Of course, the media think that everybody in the city is dishonest. But there are many successful city men, there are many here today, who are not dishonest, they're very clever, they're very good at what they do. Here's a question for them. What does it profit to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? To buy up every football club? To win every airline, to get the corner in every market in the insurance world. What does it profit to do all that? And it could be very clever to do it indeed, and yet lose your own soul. It is a good question. You may have heard it before, but have you answered it? But the very best question with which I'm going to finish today is one that I was reading just this morning in Luke chapter 11. I love this question. Jesus is teaching us to pray. He's calling upon people to ask and seek and knock at the door of the Heavenly Father. And then there's an obvious pause. He realizes that though he's telling us to ask and to seek and to knock, though he's commanding us to pray to the Father, we won't do it. And he knows that we won't do it because deep down in all our hearts there is a deep mistrust of God. We don't want to ask lest he should give more than we bargain for. And so at that moment where he asks us to pray and he knows we won't, he says this very delightful thing, or rather asks this very delightful question. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? There must be some fathers present here. What father of you would do that? You can imagine it, can't you, on Thursday afternoon. Father and mother are in the kitchen making last-minute arrangements, and mother says, you know, there are a couple of things I want for stockings. I'd very much like to get another goldfish for little Billy. His last one died yesterday, the other died the day before. They die almost every other day. Could you just rush down to the pet shop and get another one? Oh, and by the way, Miranda loves those painted eggs that the Russians do. I saw one in a shop window. Do go and get one of those little painted eggs, and I'll put it at the tip of her stocking. And father, rather grumbling, goes off down to the market. And when he comes back, he's there in the kitchen with mother alone, and he says, I've got the things, by the way. Oh, let's see. Well, here's this little tin, and inside it, well, I didn't actually get a goldfish, but I've got the most poisonous little serpent that the pet shop could find. And when Billy gets up very early tomorrow morning and he opens the tin and he puts his hand inside to pop it into the bowl, that'll teach him. And as for this little egg, what did you get there, Father? Well, this is a beautiful thing. It isn't actually an egg. It's egg-shaped, I know. But inside this little box, there's the most poisonous scorpion. And when Miranda gets down to the bottom of the stocking past the indo rubber and the little doll and the orange and all the rest of it, and finally gets to the bottom and opens this, she'll learn a lesson then, won't she? What father here in St. Helens, if his son asks for a goldfish, will instead of a goldfish give him a poisonous serpent? Or if she should ask for an egg, will give her a scorpion? If you then, and this is delightful, isn't it? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? At last we found the difference. The difference between Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the risen Lord, and Father Christmas is, well, it's partly to do with the gifts they bring. There are many other differences, but that's one of them that I'll leave with you now. Father Christmas, well, he's got lots of gifts to give, and you'll enjoy them. At least your children will. It's one of the joys of Christmas, isn't it? Their joy in their presence. But Jesus brings gifts for all of us. We can't be too old to enjoy them. And the greatest gift of all is the Holy Spirit. What a tremendous gift that is. A risky gift to receive. Not one that we'll ever be able to put down again, because once the Holy Spirit has a hand on our lives, he's never going to stop his work. But God the Father would give that gift, according to Jesus of Nazareth, to any of you today who sincerely and honestly asked for it, will he not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Yes, he will.
Now may the peace of God keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst us and remain with us this Christmas time. Amen.